Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, as always, another opportunity to hear your word. We ask that you be with us today as we look into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God. Bless our hearts this morning and unite our faith together to walk with you in Jesus' name. The entrance of your word, we know it gives light. Let that light shine in our hearts this morning. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We are going to start right away. We've got an important topic to deal with here today. And first of all, I want to thank those of you who have been constantly joining us from time to time. Thank you for always being here. We appreciate you. And we're going to get started with today's topic. The old paths and the good way. Well, you know, let's wait patiently and hear what the Lord will say. We won't jump into any conclusions just yet. But we want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. We start in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. That's actually where that text is taken from. But there are other scriptures that we want to look at today. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, the Lord calls out this admonition to the people of Israel. And he says to them, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths." And that's the paths of righteousness. "Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest to your souls." Well, unfortunately, at that time, they said they wouldn't do it. But today, we must do it. There is a formula for finding rest to your souls that is hidden inside this admonition from the Lord. "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way?" So we're going to talk about the good way and the paths, the old paths of righteousness. Now, it's still the same today. I mean, what God hated then, he still hates now. Righteousness with God, the way it was defined back then, is still the same way that is defined today. You know, but the Lord has given us the grace to enter into righteousness through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Abraham was the first man, well, you know, at least one of the first earlier, that we're told righteousness was imputed unto him because he believed God. You know, so he believed God because of what God said. The Bible said it was imputed to him for righteousness. Commandments were given to the children of Israel, which could have led them towards righteousness. We know they couldn't walk in it. We've been covering that in the book of Hebrews. You know, but there is a call for us to go back to the good way. Now, why is that? Because today, some people think of God as a contemporary God. Oh, you know, maybe the Lord has changed his ways. Maybe he has lowered his standards. Just because we talk about grace, God hasn't lowered his standards at all. You know, he has just given us a new and living way, you know, to enter into his righteousness. But God is righteous, God is holy, and without holiness, still, no man shall see the Lord, even under the new covenant. You know, so how do we balance it all together? Well, Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 7. And we're going to see a few things here. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." So you can see those to whom this instruction or this message is directed. People that come into the house of the Lord, pass through the gates to worship the Lord. Wasn't exactly directed to those who didn't care to go in, but it was directed to those who come in and stand before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So we see another formula for dwelling in the place of promise. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord are these, some people boast in the temple that they worship in, but they don't follow the ways of righteousness. Let's see what the Lord has to say here. He said, if you will thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you still murder, commit adultery, fornication, or whatever, swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal, or do any of all these other things that, grieve the spirit, and then come, and stand in the house of the Lord before me that's called by my name? Now, that's a question. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have even seen it, saith the Lord. Listen to this. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, which I set my name at first, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of the people of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, and ye have not heard, ye answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, even as I have done to Shiloh. Now let me tell you about Shiloh. In the days of Samuel, Eli, Shiloh was to them in the days of the judges, as Jerusalem was to them in the days of the kings. So in the days of the judges, Shiloh was the place. In fact, that was the place where, everybody resorted to, to seek the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, you see the story of how the ark was taken in the days of Eli, the priest, and how that God said the glory of God was departed. The ark was taken. Even when Eli heard the news, he died out of the news. And the place was destroyed. The Bible says that, look, don't come in here and stand in this place and say it is the house of the Lord. I remember many years that I came here, when I came to the United States with my family in 1983, and we were privileged, to move here into Phoenix, Arizona. And we went to this great place, and where we had fellowship called Capstone Cathedral. Beautiful place. There was a powerful man of God. Some of you, I'm sure, know him. Dishing out the word. And it was powerful. I mean, there was inspiration. There was motivation. There was even a compelling motivation that we wanted to, you know, attain to the goal of the overcomer. I mean, there was great things being told us. We were preparing ourselves for even greater things. You know, but, you know, I used to read this chapter then, and I used to think, there's a lot of people that stand in the temple and say, the temple. But then the lives were not even close to walking in righteousness. You know, just because we stood before the Lord, because you stand in a place and you say, well, you know, the Lord is doing a great thing. The Lord's doing a new thing. The Lord's doing this and that. But if the ways were not the same as what God wanted, all of that didn't please the Lord. You know, and, people didn't think too much about it at the time, but the Lord has no pleasure in anything but righteousness. And it doesn't matter whether the Lord puts his name in a place. If you do not follow after righteousness, the Lord said, look, I'll do to it what I did to Shiloh. You know, I'll destroy the place. You know, and the Lord, you know, he said, amend your ways and go back to the good old paths of righteousness. So I want to talk about the paths of righteousness. That's what I want to talk about today. In Psalm 23 and verse 3, the psalmist said, lead me in the paths of righteousness for thy great name's sake. Now, the paths of righteousness is what leads to the gates of heaven. But most people can't find it because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 verses 13 to 14, it says that broad is the way that leads to destruction. There'll be many people that find that. But narrow is the way that leads to life. And it's very straight there. Means the way straight is spelled there means it's tight. It's very tight, and only few people can find it. Well, you know, we need to be preaching righteousness and letting people know. And just because we talk, I wanted to make sure, just because we talk about the New Testament, we talk about, you know, God has done away with all those washings and various things and so forth. God has never done away with walking in righteousness. You know, there's a responsibility that we must follow. And let's consider the things here, you know, that may block us. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what are the gates of hell? And what does it mean, you know, to be striving, you know, against the church? That's Matthew 16 and verse 18, if you're taking notes. You know, the gates of hell will close in against the paths of righteousness, trying to throw people off track or trying to make sure you don't, you know, make progress in the light of righteousness. There are many things today, the gates of hell are getting wider. Hell has opened its mouth wide. You know, many people are rushing into it. But the straight, which is the very narrow way that leads to life, which is called the paths of righteousness, which is Sammy said, Lord, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. There will be few that find it. There is a thing today in the church. When people come to be saved, there's a thing today in the way that people are being led to Christ. I've often spoken against it. People are just told today, accept the Lord Jesus and so on. You know, and that leads to so many people being in the church that have not been regenerated, that are still living in their old ways because we're just telling them to accept. Accept what? The Bible says you must repent. There is repentance that is necessary, you know, to the way of truth. We cannot be born again except you repent. And if we do not repent, we will just accept the fact that, oh, you know, the Lord came and gave us a new way. We just accept it mentally. Well, then there is no shift and there is no change. Whereas the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creature. Many people are not renewed. There's no washing of regeneration, but we're in our old ways. You know, we just come up here, we sign some register, shake the pastor's hand or whatever, and you say, we're born again. What is that all about? On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood in the midst of the crowd when they said, what shall we do, men and brethren? And he said, repent. That's right. That's the first thing. You got to repent. Repent. When you are repent, you are converted by the grace of God. And you're baptized and all that. But the first, we got to repent. And repentance is the same thing as amend your ways. Amend your ways and go back to the good old paths, the good way wherein is life, the good old paths. We're going to read a few other things here. You know, what is the thing that's going to bring us into the place, the secret place? The Lord said, the place where I choose to put my name there, Deuteronomy 12:5, that's where I will meet with you. But the order of the order of God's way to get there is revealed to us in Psalm 15 and verses 1 to 3. You know, Psalm 15 verses 1 to 3. It is important for us from time to time to remind the people of God of these things so that we don't think that we just be in the body of Christ and just be doing anything we want. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, or who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ that backbite, gossip, do all these things and so on. You know, that's not going to work. You know, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh a reproach against his neighbor. What is a reproach? I mean, that's like you take up, something evil, some evil thing that somebody says or you yourself are saying about somebody else. You know, so this is a call to walking in the paths of righteousness. How do we do it? You know, later on, before we close this lesson today, I'm going to ask us about the price that we're willing to pay for walking in the paths of righteousness. But let's keep going here and see what the Lord, how that the Lord has always demanded, you know, that we walk in righteousness, that we walk uprightly before him, that we walk and be even perfect before him. He said to Abraham in Genesis 17, we've said it a few times in these rooms. You know, the Lord appeared to him and said, I'm Almighty God. Genesis 17 verse 1. I am Almighty God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. The Lord demanded it. You know, and there was no excuse to that. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. You know, be ye therefore also perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, How can we be perfect then? Well, let me read to us something here in 1 John chapter 3, talking about the two directions that we may go. You know, everything that we do in life is a choice. And we have the enablement of the Holy Spirit now to make the right choices. But here is 1 John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 7 to 9. Little children, let no man deceive you. Because people say, well, nobody's righteous. Yeah. You say, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, yeah, in our righteousness, in our own righteousness, it's like filthy rags. But there is a righteousness in Christ, you know. So, let's balance it. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Even as he, God, is righteous. So, let nobody deceive you and say, you know, nobody can be righteous. No. It's, this scripture is telling us here that, you know, there is a state of righteousness that can be achieved by walking in the righteousness of God. He that committed sin is of the devil. That's a powerful stuff. Now, it doesn't say he that has committed sin is born of the devil. No. But he that committed sin is of the devil. At that point, you are in the devil's camp. You know, for the devil seen it from the beginning. You know, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, whosoever is born of God. Now, this one is born. The other one was of the devil. Not necessarily born of the devil. But, you know, if you are of the devil's ways, you know, committing sin is of the devil's ways. Because the devil seen it from the beginning. That's what he's saying. If you are born of God, and they were coming into this place where we've been talking about sonship, he said, that sin is gone. The sin nature is crushed. Because God's seed remaineth in you at that time. And you won't be sinning because you're born of God. And this is the goal that we must, you know, press toward. In these, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. You know, even goes now to talk about the children of the devil. If any man's heart is reprobate, then they might fall into that category. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And this James man, I mean this John man, he called out this love. I mean, in so many places, he called it out. You know, if you love not your brother or sister, he even called it, you know, a murderer. You know, you can read it. By the time you get to chapter 15 of this same verse, you begin to see how he called out, you know, not loving our brother or sister. And many people in the church, you know, that shout the victory, speak in tongues, carry on and so forth. But we have hatred in our hearts towards somebody. You know, we carry this grudge in our hearts towards somebody else. You know. And then he says in verse 15 here, whosoever hated his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life in him. And these are serious stuff. So we got to examine our ways. And we got to, you know, examine our hearts. You know, the psalmist prayed and said, Lord, examine my heart, see if there's any wicked thing in me. Well, this hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, those are wicked things. And we got to purge them out of there. We got to get all that stuff out of there. You know, now, you know, he goes on to say so many things in this First John 3. He speaks about it also in First John 4. He talks about, let us love one another. Everyone that loveth is born of God, and so on. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, because God is love. You know, he said so many things. He even said that, look, if we don't love the brother that we see every day, how can we say that we love God whom we don't see? He talked about so many things. You know, if a man say, I love God, this is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. I love God. I love the Lord. But you hate your brother or your sister. You say he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, you know, I mean your brother or your sister that you see every day, you don't love him. You know, how can you love God whom you have not seen? I mean, these are some powerful, basic but powerful things which sometimes we neglect in the pursuit of higher things. We neglect these things. And I've often said that spiritual maturity demands that you carry along the building blocks and the basic things. You can't throw anything out or you want to be something else. No. We got to always keep going back. Make sure the foundation is set right. Because if the foundation be destroyed or even weakened, what shall the righteous do? So we got to always go back, you know, to these simple commandments And if you say you love God, he said, well, this is the commandment that if you love God, you love your brother also. You love your sister. These are commandments. And this is part of being, walking in righteousness. Walking in righteousness is being in right standing with God. We're in right standing with God according to the balances of God's word. We're weighed in the balance according to his word. Jesus said, I judge no man, but the word that I speak will judge everybody. Now, will we be found wanting or whatever? Or will we be found, to be in right standing with God? Those are the things that we must consider, and we want to consider today. Now, God is looking to present to himself a glorious church. We'll see that in Ephesians chapter 5, from verses 26 to about 27. He wants to present to himself a glorious church. We're patterned after the Christ. We've covered some of these things before. Romans 8:29 says that Christ is the blueprint, and we've got to come into, the image of the Christ. There is a call to righteousness that we are sending out here. Sons of God, we are called to be lights. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. We are called to shine, in this world as lights. This is what we are supposed to be. He said that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I would actually say in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But in this nation of America, this thing is so true. This nation is crooked. It is perverse. And this perversion has spread across the world. But he said you should shine among them as lights in the world. This is what we are commanded to do. We are called to awake to righteousness. There's a call. Awake to righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15. The reason, we are bringing our attention to this is because, one, it's not a popular topic. People don't like to hear it too much. But, it is the thing that God wants from us. When you speak, and in fact, if we're in the local assembly and speaking about these things, it gets very, very silent. When you come up and you begin to speak of how the Lord's going to bless the people, cause them to expand in their business, cause them to acquire prosperity, and so it's hopeless in shouting. But when you talk about, how we must come into the image of Christ, walk in righteousness, love our brother, do all these things, the whole place is silent. Because the nature of man doesn't want to hear that. But Paul said, look, I've delivered unto you the full counsel of God, therefore I am free of the blood of all men. So 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, let's read verses 33 to 34 and see that where he's calling us to awake to righteousness. Talking to believers, not talking to unbelievers. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. So if you hang around, things that you shouldn't hang around, eventually it will rub off on you. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not this knowledge. He said, but I speak to your shame. Isn't that something serious? We've read, how he called them out in the book of Jeremiah, said that they should, amend their ways. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 27 and verse 4? One thing have I desired, O Lord, and that will I seek after. Well, did he say prosperity? No. But he said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's how they spoke of it then, but we speak of it as that. Presence of the Lord forever. Now, that's how we speak of it now. One thing have I desired, Psalm 27 and verse 4, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I may walk in righteousness, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are some people that prayed this prayer, and they wanted, God to help them to do it. Let's look at the prayer of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, I pray this prayer, you know, after John the Baptist was finally born. Luke chapter 1, let's read from verse 75, I believe, and see how he prayed this prayer. You know, there are many verses of the prayer, but I just want to read this one. That the Lord will grant unto us that we being delivered, from verse 74, out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Hallelujah. So that's a prayer that we all should pray, that we should serve the Lord in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's Paul writing to Timothy. I mean, Timothy was like his child, you know, his son in the Lord. He was a young minister. And so Paul was teaching him many things. And here's what he says unto him. But thou, O man of God, Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, flee these things. You can see the things that he has been talking about. You know, talk about, you know, temptation, foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He talked about the love of money, the root of evil. You know, talked about so many things. Then he said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Now I'm reading these scriptures where we are, you know, instructed to awake to righteousness, to follow after righteousness. Say, follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, you know, and so on. And he began to tell him these things. You know, what is the price that we are willing to pay to be right with God? Now, righteousness is being in right standing with God. Not what we think, not what the world thinks, but what does God say? I mean, what is the price that we are willing to pay to be right with God? What kind of price are we willing to pay? I mean, what kind of price are you willing to pay? And this is a question that everybody, which I said I was going to ask, which is a question that everybody should ask themselves. What price am I willing to pay? If there's any aspect of my life that is displeasing to God, you know, what am I, to which extent am I willing to go to get right with God? Listen to what Jesus said. I mean, this it may sound even graphic, but Jesus said it. In Matthew chapter 18, he said, you know, in verse 8, therefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting fire. Now, what is the price? What are the things in our life that we are willing to give up, you know, and cut off in order for us to be in right standing with God? If your eye offends you, pluck it out, he said. Cast it from thee. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes be cast into hellfire. You know, now, these are the cost of walking in righteousness. You know, we can't just say, I mean, there's some stuff that we have to do on our own. The Holy Spirit will enable us. But these are things that we have to do on our own. You know, it's kind of like, you know, God telling us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And somebody praying that God should humble you. You don't want to pray that prayer. You don't want God to humble you. You want to humble yourself. You know, but you can pray for the grace, you know, for God to help you to humble yourself. You need to humble yourself. I need to humble myself. If God were to humble me, that is like, you know, you don't want that, you know. So, but what we want is for us to humble ourselves. Mortify the deeds of the flesh, we are told. Now, we ourselves do that. But we need a power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, listen to this. In the book of, you know, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, the Lord, you know, there are many things here. Right now, I'm asking us the question of, you know, what are we willing to do? you know, to be right with God, to be in right standing with him. Well, if any man will come after me, Jesus said, you know, from starting from verse 24 of Matthew 16, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. A couple months ago, we did something like that here in this room. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But what is a man profited? Another place he said, you know, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, so what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Or let's put it the other way around. Let me turn that question around and say, what is the price that you are willing to pay to guarantee that you don't lose your soul? You know, that's another way of saying, asking this question. So what is the price that we are willing to pay? Well, the Lord knows what are the things that are holding us back. And that we can look into the Word of God by the help of the Holy Spirit and discover some of these things ourselves and then amend our ways. But if we don't, then we'll just be deceiving ourselves, carrying on, and so on. There's a story here in Mark chapter 10, you know, and another place he calls him a young ruler and so forth. But yeah, let's just read this story here. In Mark chapter 10, he comes to Jesus, this young person, in verse 17. And he says, good master, what shall I do to inherit, you know, eternal life? And the Lord said, well, why do you call me good? You know, it's not a good but one. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And God, Jesus told him all the things that he already knew this man was doing. And the man said, all of these I have kept from my youth and up. And then the Lord looked at him and loved him. Because yes, he knew indeed that the man had done all those things. And then he said unto him, yet thou lackest one thing. There's one thing that you still lack. Go your way, sell what you have, give to the poor, you know, have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Well, you know, the man was very sad at that saying. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. His own price was, you know, his heart was on his possessions. Even though he had done all these things. I mean, even though he was keeping all the law, doing well in all the things that God commanded according to the law. Yet, there was an area in his life that was keeping him back. His dependency on his riches. So when he went away, and Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? You know, and the disciples were astonished at his words. In another place, he said, the people said, well, who then can be saved? And then Jesus said, look, he explained it to them more perfectly. How hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. Well, a rich man that trusted in his riches, that is. There's nothing wrong with being rich. You know, so many of the God's people in the Bible were rich. Even we are supposed to be rich. That's right. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Nothing wrong with that. But when we place our affection on those things, you know, just like Corinthians tells us in Corinthians chapter 3, he said, don't place your affection on those things, but set your affection on things that are above. If you be risen with Christ, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, and so on and so forth. You know, even depression will set in when people set their affection on things upon the earth. And if they lose those things, then, you know, depression sets in, even among the body of Christ. Among people that call themselves believers, because they are not setting their affections right. And Jesus said, look, what is the price that you are willing to pay? Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8 tells us that, you know, we should not be mocked. I mean, we should not be deceived, because God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man or woman, anybody soweth, that he shall also reap. You know, He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, by walking in the path of righteousness, shall also of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So let's not be deceived. Whatever we sow, we shall reap. You know, and this is the reason why in Matthew 7 and 21, verses 21 and 22, Jesus gave this illustration. He said, look, on that day, there will be many people that will come to me and say, because they will be denied entrance. And they will be saying, Lord, haven't we done all these, you know, things and so forth? You know, he said, no, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, except those that do the will of my Father. The will of my Father is that you walk in righteousness. The will of my Father is that be ye perfect, you know, as your heavenly Father is perfect, that we walk before him. You know, when they come in and say, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? In your name have we not cast out devils? And haven't we done many wonderful works? I mean, that tells you that, look, yeah, prophesying in his name, casting out devils in his name, doing many wonderful works in his name, without walking in truth and righteousness, somebody may still be disqualified. So this is very important. It's very important that we look at this. Say, but I will profess to them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that walk in iniquity. Because their life was not a life of righteousness. You know, so today's call for us is a call to righteousness. And we're going to do some prayer. You know, it's a call to going back to the good way. The good old paths. You know, we never must get away from the paths of righteousness. We can't now become, you know, oh, you know, we are walking in grace. We're walking in grace. So we don't take heed to ourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself from time to time whether you are walking in righteousness. Examine yourself from time to time whether you are walking in love. And these things are important. You know, we can't be speaking in tongues and doing all these things and shouting the victory, but we can't even love or forgive our brother or sister. That's not going to work. So today's lesson is to go back to the good old path of righteousness. Find the good old way. God's way is the good way. The way of the world today, it starts by saying, well, that doesn't really matter. You know, or, you know, we're not under that anymore. You know, people think that they are not under the law. I've been teaching in this room that we are no longer under the law. We're under grace. But grace is our response to God's call to righteousness. That's right. It's not a liberty for license or license for anything to do, as people say. No, it's not a cloak. It's not a liberty for us to just do anything we want. The grace of God, listen to this. In the book of Titus, you see how he puts it very, very clearly on how this grace of God works. The grace of God is not to just give us liberty for license or something. No. For the grace of God, Titus chapter 2 verse 11, that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. What does the grace of God do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that's the grace of God. You know, so the hyper grace message that doesn't want people to believe that we should walk in righteousness, you know, is, I don't know where it came from. It's a doctrine of devils. You know, the grace of God will teach you to respond like this, that you need to deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God does. While we're looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. See, this is what he came to do. And this is the grace to redeem us from all iniquity. Not that we should continue in sin so that grace may abound. No. I mean, but to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And he said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke without authority, and let no man despise thee. These things are important. And let those who are our own, who have received the faith, let them be careful to maintain good works. The works of righteousness, you know, which after we are saved, we should walk in them. It's not the works of righteousness that saves us. But after we are already saved by the grace of God, the same grace teaches us that we should deny our old ways and then walk with God. And to walk with God, we have to evaluate the price that we are willing to pay. What is it that we are willing to pay? You know, there were several illustrations in the earthly ministry of Jesus when he was calling his disciples. He would come to them and say, you know, follow me. You know, it was just, there were many illustrations about that. I tried to see, you know, what they would do. And many of them just left everything and they followed him. You know, another one came to him and said, well, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and do this. Let me first go and do that. I want to go and bury my dead. I want to go and marry a wife. I want to go and do this and that. Jesus said, no. You know, let the dead bury the dead in that case, or whatever else he said to them. You know, what is the price? I'm not asking anybody to abandon anything they're doing. That's not the point. My point is this. What is the price that we are willing to pay, you know, to maintain a right standing with God? Jesus paid the price for us to enter in, you know, but when we are in, are you keeping on, you know, the garment of righteousness? Because if you are not keeping on the garment of righteousness, well, you know, that's not a good place to be. So let's think about that for a minute. Think about it, because what is the price that we are willing to pay? What price are you willing to pay? Are you willing to take up your cross daily and to follow him? Are you willing to do that? You know, there was a story of the man who did not have, you know, the right wedding garment on, even though he was in there. And Jesus said, look, what are you doing here without the garment? You know, and that, you know, what is the garment? You know, he said, that, you know, clothed with white linen, which is the righteousness of saints. So if we are not, you know, following the ways of the Lord and walking in his ways, you know, then we stand the chance of being asked the same questions. What are you doing here without the right garment? You know, is the man, even though he got in there, but he didn't have the right garment on. So, what are we doing when we don't have the right garment, which are the righteousness of saints? You know, you gotta have the right garment on. Not our own righteousness. That's not gonna help us. You know, but we need to put on the righteousness of Christ and walk in his ways. You know, walk in his ways. Do that which is pleasing in his sight. So, this is the call that we have today. You know, so the price that we must pay is, I mean, the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to help each of us to figure that out. In one case, it may be your hand that is preventing you, maybe your eyes, it may be whatever, you know. So that is what we are going to have to determine by the grace of the Holy Spirit. If you do not listen to the Holy Spirit, or I should say, if we do not, because I'm not talking at anybody, you know, I am talking, this Lord is talking to all of us, you know, so if we do not listen to his admonitions, then unfortunately, we may have to face the rejection at the end. You know, so we don't want to do that. We want the Lord, you know, to give us the grace. There's a story in Matthew chapter 22, you know, where the Lord was giving us this illustration. You know, they all came to the wedding place and so forth. But then he found this one that did not have, you know, a wedding garment on. And he was like, you know, what are you doing here without the wedding garment? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12. And so the man was speechless when he was asked that question. Well, some of us find it hard to reconcile those things in the scriptures, but it's really very simple. You know, we got to maintain, we got to put on, you know, the linen of righteousness. The Bible says they are clothed with white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Jesus purchased the right for us to be, I mean, in right standing with God. But we got to walk in the same. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, who have tasted of the powers of even the world to come, and who have been endowed with the grace of the Holy Spirit and all those things, if they shall fall away. Now that's not a little, you know, stumble. That's a determined fall away. That's a, when their hearts are seared and they say, well, it doesn't matter. And they don't listen to the Holy Spirit anymore. Well, we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit, and we need to be in right standing with God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson for today. Let me summarize what we have talked about, and then we're going to go into prayers. The call today is a call to awake to righteousness. You know, let's go back, you know, to the good old paths and the good way. Let us amend our ways. If there's anything in us that's not quite right, let's make it right. There's opportunity, there's time to make it right. You know, let's cleanse our hands. You know, let's cleanse our hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, look, inasmuch as we have all these wonderful promises and all the things we are trying to attain, he called upon them and said, look, you must cleanse yourselves. Say, let us cleanse ourselves, put himself included. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And that's a subject that will never go away, you know, because Hebrews 12 and 14 will tell you that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without walking in this, you know, righteousness, no man will see the Lord. We can't do it. You know, so this is the day of reckoning. It starts now. It's better for us to reckon right now rather than to reckon later. Reckon ye yourselves likewise indeed dead unto sin, that as in old times you lived unto sin and you were free from righteousness, now live unto righteousness and be free from sin. You know, this is what Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6 will tell us. It is so important for us to continue steadfastly in the grace of God and walking in his ways. And let's not be careless. Let's not be like the rest of the world. Let's not come to church or, you know, go any place of worship on a day of worship or a day of this, or even come to rooms like this. And then the rest of the day, you go out into the marketplace or the world or your business. You snap at people. You behave like an unbeliever. You do everything. You come back the next day. That's not going to work. We go to church on Sunday. We shout the victory and do everything and so forth. And then we look all pious and everything. Then we go out Monday through Saturday and live like the rest of the world. That's not going to work. You know, so we've got to shine as lights. We got to walk in his ways. So the call today is for us to get back there. One thing have I desired, said the psalmist, and that will I seek after, that I may walk in his ways and dwell in his presence. So that's going to be our prayer. We're going to take some time to pray about that. We'll be getting back to the book of Hebrews. But I wanted to bring this in just so people don't think that we are throwing away walking in righteousness or walking in, you know, the paths, the good old paths, just because we're talking about the new covenant. The new covenant of grace, you know, the Bible says the love of God constrains us to do the right thing. You know, so this grace will teach us get away from unrighteousness and ungodliness and worldly lust and keep our eyes and our minds on the Lord, you know, cleanse and purify our hearts from all filthiness, both of the flesh and of the mind and spirit and everything, and to stand before the Son of Man. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for today's lesson. And we ask for the grace of God to be expanded in our hearts. The message of grace is truly the message that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously in this present world while we wait for the coming of the Lord. Teach us to get away from the lying doctrines of devils that make people to think that we can continue in sin so that grace may abound. Those are lying doctrines of the devils. Father, we want to pray today that you help us to amend our ways, to do introspection, to look at our ways. Do we love our brother? Do we love our sister? Do we hold grudge in our hearts? Do we speak with reproach about others? Do we take up a reproach about our brother? Is there the putting forth of the finger? You know, is there iniquity lying at our door? May the Lord give us the grace to cleanse our ways. The Spirit and power of God is present with us to enable us to do the same. May we be seen as trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. The Lord has called us to be trees of righteousness. He has made us even His own planting. You know, for all of these He did so that He might be glorified in us. Father, we thank you. And we give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. May it be said of us, just like Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Lord, may we find real pleasure in us because we are walking in your ways, because we are looking like you, because we are talking like you. In the name of Jesus. I want everybody to pray. Don't just listen to me pray. Let's all pray because we need this prayer. The prayer that even Zechariah has prayed, that we being delivered from the power of the enemy, you know, may live all the days of our lives in righteousness and true holiness before the Lord. I pray that that is the way in which we'll be found today, walking in the ways that God may say, have you seen my servant such and such? Have you seen my daughter such and such? Have you seen my son such and such? That they are perfect in their ways. May the Lord have that testimony of each of us, seeing us being perfect in our ways. Yes, we are covered with the blood of Jesus. Yes, yes, He looks at us through His blood. But at the same time, He has given us warning that others will come in that day saying, we did all these things, you know, but they were rejected because of walking in iniquity. May iniquity not be found in us. May iniquity not lie at our door. And may we take heed to that which the Spirit of God is saying. Go to now, saith the Lord, and see what I did with my house, which at first I placed in Shiloh. How that I destroyed it because they walked not in my ways. Hallelujah. And the Lord said, the glory had departed. Call the place Ichabod. And they did not walk in His glory and He destroyed the place. But now the Lord has made a new and living way for us, even in Christ, to walk in the beauty of holiness. May we come every morning in the beauties of holiness, in the womb of the morning. And may the Lord give us fresh anointing to walk in the paths of righteousness for the day. But we must walk consciously. We must be intentional in our ways. We can't be careless. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 8 that we need to be vigilant and sober because the enemy is going around looking for whom he might bring down, whom he might destroy, looking for the careless ones. He can't devour anybody. I mean, everybody rather. but he's looking for those he might devour. Who are the ones that he can devour? Well, the ones that are not walking in the path of righteousness. They've strayed away. As the psalmist said, you know, before I was deceived, I went astray. You know, so as we walk in the ways of righteousness, as we stay in the truth, the enemy cannot devour us. But if we walk away from the path of righteousness, then we become an open target for the enemy. Therefore, be sober, be vigilant, and give no room to the devil. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you, Lord, praise and glory today in Jesus' name. And let our light so shine before men. Glory to God. In this crooked and adulterous generation, that we can shine as lights in the name of Jesus. May it be said of us. And can we say the same like Christ said? You know, the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me. May the prince of this world have nothing in us. We have nothing in common with him. No unrighteousness, no unforgiveness, no bitterness, no backbiting, no taking up a reproach against, our neighbor and all of these things, but love in our hearts, both towards God and towards man. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen.